You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Anyone like Frank Sinatra? Okay. What is a good line from My Way which sums up what's coming through in 1 Peter? And now the end is near. Which I'm not going to sing. Praise God, you might say. And what you don't want to say is the line in My Way to God, I did it my way. That is not a good thing to be saying at the end there. You want to be saying, I did it Yahweh. But enough of that. Right, the end of all things is at hand. Have you ever seen the stuff on telly where there's a tsunami coming? You know, footage from Thailand or whatever. And if you watch these things, apparently, when a tsunami is coming, the sea is there, and the water, counterintuitively, the sea, goes away from the beach. And actually, the seabed is exposed. So if you're there watching that, and you see the sea going, you might think, oh, that's nice. If you see that, you run in the opposite direction. Because just as the water goes out, it comes back, and even more so. So, if you are watching, if you're on the beach in Thailand, and you see the water going, run to higher ground, okay? And we, the church, can sometimes get caught up in things that we are just caught up in the present. I've got to go shopping, I've got to go to work, I've got to go wherever, and I'm just doing. And actually, I'm just caught up in the everyday stuff, the regular stuff, that sometimes we don't see what's going on. Now, Peter says this. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, your average tile hillian goes to the shop, goes to Jardine, whatever, goes home again, and they don't sit back and think, Jesus is coming back again. Now, is there a difference in thought and behaviour between Christians and the non-Christians? Peter said, and this is even back then when this was being written, but the end of all things is at hand. Even more so now, if it was so then, the end of all things is at hand. You know, this world is not just going to go on as it is all the time, forever and ever, amen. God is going to wind up history and Jesus is actually going to come back again. And Peter warns us, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So, if we know the end is coming, this should be reflected in how we think and act and whatever, right? Because, hold on, what happens when the end of all things is at hand? We've got the end, you know, we've got the stuff that happens at the end, and that's Jesus coming back again. And all of us here, if we're Christians, are going to be subject to the judgment seat of Jesus, you know, and what goes on there. And we need to be serious and watchful. So we think, well, hold on, if this is happening, what then should I be focused on? What should we all be focused on and doing? Because we're going to have to give an account to God, and that might be really, really good. And let's hope there are some good rewards for us for the stuff we've done, how we focused on God. And let's hope that we don't get to that point to think, oh, I wish I'd done something else. You know, and all we've got to do is basically say to God, okay, what do we do? Right. Interesting, it assumes prayers. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So this assumes that we are regularly praying. Now, what does that mean? That means taking time out to communicate with God. Now, there are a couple of ways of doing this. We can either just rely on impulse, burden, God to sort of say, pray about this. And we just think, oh, just pray that person's going to be saved. Or we can actually decide, I am going to set time aside to concentrate on God and to pray. Now, whatever we do, just do it. But be the people that actually are serious and watchful in our prayers. We assume there are going to be prayers. You know, because prayer is what gets God into the world. You know, one of the old saints, whether it was Wesley or whoever, don't know, but said God does nothing unless he sets his saints a-praying. Because when you're praying, your kingdom come, God then can respond and bring in his kingdom. Query, therefore, if we don't pray God's kingdom come, God's kingdom is not going to come in as a result of that prayer. God is then looking for people to pray so that he can enter into human activity and do stuff. So, we want to make sure that we are serious and watchful. Let's not be deceived about what's going on. The spiritual temperature, if you look at what's happened in this nation over the past 100 years, not that I've been around for all of them, honest. Back in the 1920s or 30s, the 1920s, 30s, church attendance was quite regular, and a God framework was quite regular. You move on to the 50s and the 60s, that started dropping away. It became part of the me generation, and people stopped looking to God and what was his, you know, what Christian morality and what's right. In the 1980s, I remember when the gay rights thing was really a minority thing, and I remember ICTHUS, the church in London, did a big campaign to expose some promotion of gay rights that was going on there, and they had a lot of support. You fast forward now, 30 years, and it's mainstream. You know, stuff changes. We need to be serious and watchful and know what's going on. Okay? And we need to say to God, what's going on? And keep asking God to intervene. And the end of all things is at hand. You know, Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has been taken off. Jesus is coming back again. So all the main things have happened. We're just waiting for him to come back. And we're in a period, it's like in... Anyone watch American football? Yay, Brent. Well, Brent, it's like this. at the end of an American football game, the two-minute warning fires. So you have four quarters of 15 minutes each. And in the fourth quarter, with 2 minutes to go, you have the two-minute warning. And you know, so they have a break, and then they restart. And you know from that point, there's 2 minutes left. That's it. And everyone is on notice. Now, we're at a point in history where we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. Could be any time. Could be before this meeting finishes. Very interesting. Right. So, in the light of this, what do we do? Have fervent love for each other. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And as part of this, you know, in prayers and being serious and watching our prayers, if we can see that people are lost and they're not interested in God, let's pray they get interested. And let's be alive to any burdens God gives us. If you think about someone and you just get a kind of longing or groaning, that can be God working in you that he wants that person to be saved. So, you know, pray that unbelievers get saved. Pray that us, all of us, are going to be more fruitful. If you're looking for things to pray, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, Paul sets out prayers that he prayed for those churches, that people will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. You know, we can be praying this for each other, and if we do this, we will have a different church. Be hospitable, love, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. You know, we put ourselves out for other people and we love. You know, Jesus wants what's best for the Father in every situation, and that should be our goal. So with me, love for me is what does God want in my life? You know, I want what God wants for you in your life, and we need to be praying this. We need to be praying God's kingdom come. You know, let's pick on someone. Let's pick on Pam. And let's say, God's kingdom come in Pam's life. And be praying God will give Pam a spirit of wisdom revelation. Amen. Everyone say amen to that. There you go. Things are going to be different now. So, but this is, we can pray this about each other. Be hospitable to one another. You know, welcome people in. And this is quite a challenge, isn't it? You know, something which I could just delegate to the wife. But, you know, this is an interesting thought. You know, welcome people in, cup of coffee, Mars bar, whatever it is. Now, gifts, this is really interesting. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. And this goes through various examples of giftings. Now, if we want to do the will of God in our lives, let's say, for example, I am gifted as an evangelist. Let's say that God has given me the ability that when I share the gospel with people, it just cuts through and they get saved, right? In a way that you can't because you're not evangelists. What, therefore, should I spend most of my time doing? Evangelism. What if I say, I just want all this pastoral stuff, talking to Christians and trying to sort them out? You might say to me, oi, Terry, no, get on with evangelism, right? Because that is what I'm gifted to do, right? So it makes sense for us to say to God, well, okay, what am I actually gifted in? And if you haven't been a Christian very long, don't worry over much about this. If you've been a Christian 5 years plus, and there are many of us who have been Christians for 5 years plus, we want to start getting a handle on how God has actually gifted us. Now, sometimes the difference between baby Christians and adult Christians, let's take an example. Let's pick on Serena, okay? Good policy in the church. No, sorry. Right. If Serena is feeding Martin at home, husband Martin, Serena can actually put a nice plate of stuff in front of Martin, and Martin will tuck in happily. Or Martin can sit there with his mouth open. For the purposes of the recording, I'm opening my mouth and just leaning back. And Martin can just sit there until Serena cuts up his food and puts it in. Oh, poor old Martin. Wouldn't that be like that? Now, I'm guessing that Serena puts the plate in front of Martin. Because, yes? Excellent. Because Martin is an adult, and Martin should now be capable of cutting up his own food and feeding himself. And we cast no aspersions on Martin, by the way. This is just an example. If someone is a young Christian, we do not expect them to have everything sorted out. Right, we might have to say, look, as far as the Bible is concerned, why don't you read the New Testament? Why don't you read the Gospels? And then perhaps read this bit, and we show them, right? We don't inflict it all on them and say, there's the Bible, get reading, haven't you done this yet? We should be saying, right, come on, I'll feed you, I'll help, right? And so, with the gifts of the Spirit and how God has gifted us, we want to be feeding people. But as adult Christians, we should know biblically what's going on, and we should start to get a handle on it. So, the chapters which we should know about as far as gifts are concerned, we should know what Romans 12 says, we should be familiar with Ephesians 4, and we should be familiar with 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Okay? We should be biblically literate. So, the point of this is we should know what gifts the Bible says there are, and we should start to get an idea about what gifts God might be doing in our lives, okay? So, and this is not a pressure, but just a helpful sort of, let's go the right way. And the thing is, once you identify your gift, that gives you a real clue as to what God's will is for your life. Because if God has given you a gift, he expects you to use it. Let's not be Christians that get to the end of our days and say, well, I'll just put the chairs out. And God says, what about that intercession? What about that pastoring? What? You know, let's not be Christians to do that. Let's be people that actually, in God, identify the gifts that we've got. Now, the obvious way of knowing what you're gifted in is, does the kingdom get built through it? Right. If you were an evangelist, we could have everyone here preaching the same message, but I'm willing to bet that someone will actually have more success, not because they're a better Christian, but simply because they're gifted in it. Right? Now, there are people here, if you are feeling down and you need a helping hand, you are naturally going to gravitate to certain people because in God, they just motivate you. They just encourage you. And some people are encouragers. Some people aren't. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, would he have been the same had not Barnabas, the son of encouragement, gone to look for him and find him? And you think, well, actually, good old Barney says, yeah, I'm going to go for my mate Paul. and he goes and finds him. And because of that, you know, history is different. What if Barney had just said, nah, I'm going to sit and watch telly, or whatever the equivalent was then. You know, I'm just going to put the chairs out. Think about these things. So, and what we want to do also, look for the affirmation of other people. Let's not say, well, I think I'm this, and I'm a prophet, and I say to you, and other people think, nah, you're not. Right. We need the affirmation of other people to say how we're gifted. Because it should be obvious, and because we're a body, it will be obvious to others in the body, that person is a whatever. Like, don't ever put that person in front of unbelievers, because they're just not very good at preaching the gospel. Put them on serving, or whatever. Horses for courses. In a football team, if you are big and weigh 15 stone, you are not going to be a centre forward or a striker. They need to be nippy, quick, lithe. You're more likely to be in goal. I used to play in goal. Make of that what you will. Right, the other thing that Peter tells people to look at is suffering. And he says, and bear in mind, this was in the context of the Emperor Nero, who was just awful. I mean, the Roman Empire was pretty demonic. It was just persecution. Now, persecution is an interesting word. Did anyone here do Latin at school or since school? Right, persecution literally means follow through. And it's the natural consequence of something. And it's the natural consequence of living, believing, being a Christian. Now, if you actually, if you go down to the corner shop and you nick a Mars bar and the police get you, you say, oh, God wanted me to have that food because he owns everything anyway and I'm now being persecuted for it, it's rubbish, you stole. You're not being persecuted for being a Christian, okay? But if actually you're talking to people, you're preaching the gospel, and someone actually did a, and you know, say you're doing this down Jardine, you're actually preaching to people, and some of the locals actually come up and give you a good slap. You know, they actually try and beat you up. That's persecution, because you're doing God's stuff in God's way, and you get negatives for it. And it could be physical. You know, in the Bible, they were chucked into prison. It could be economic. It could be the kind of thing you lose your job. We've just got to watch out. But Peter tells them ahead of time that don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You know, the root word, don't think it's a foreign thing. This should actually, I don't really like this, naturally speaking, but it's the natural state of affairs for Christians because we come from a different world, you know. I used to love watching a science fiction series called The Invaders. And it would start by saying, The Invaders, because that's what it's called. And the point is, they were invading a world. They were aliens from a dying galaxy. I can't really remember the intro. But they were invading the world. We Christians are actually invading this world. We are not from here. And our values, our principles, are not the same as this world. And what we do, we cut across. Now, this country has, over the years, been quite Christian-friendly. It's getting less so. But the natural order for us is suffering. And what that is getting negative consequences when we live out being a Christian. So let's not be surprised, because there is... I read a Christian book years ago, and the guy said, there is a hidden agenda with many Christians that actually, when things get too much and the suffering starts, they walk away. There's a hidden agenda to avoid suffering or trouble. Now, we need to be the kind of people that actually say, come on then, you know, I'll have you. Do you remember the guy when there was that attack down in London and this guy confronts it, he says, I'm Millwall. You know, and that was his attitude. You know, this is, I take you on because I'm Millwall. And our attitude needs to be, I'm Christian, I am. Come on, I'll have you. And not that we want to confront the world. We do want to confront the world. And that's our attitude. You know, I'll take you on. I don't care. And this is what Jesus did, actually. He basically said, this is how it is. And he let them kill him. And they did kill him. Right, and it's that spirit which we need to have and which we're going to come across. And it says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We are to be people that actually are not going to be afraid if we get negative consequences for being Christians and for living it out. You know, we're supposed to rejoice. And it says God's Spirit is going to rest upon us. You know, on their part, God and his Spirit are blasphemed, but on our part, he's glorified. And here's where the rubber meets the road. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Basically, suffer for doing what's right, not for doing what's wrong. And it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And this is the point. We are going to face judgment. You know, it's not going to be a judgment that the world faces. You know, we're not looking at, we're not going to be saved. If we're Christians, we're not looking at, you know, not being saved. But what we are looking at is that, right, what have you done with your life then? This is a familiar passage to many of you, but I'll read it anyway. 1 Corinthians 3, and it says, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, you know, there is judgment ahead. We don't need to worry ultimately, but, you know, we do. It does call for sober thinking. And Peter spells this out. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So it's making it clear, we just get in. We get in through the blood of Jesus. We don't get in any other way. And, you know, what we do will be reviewed. But the unbelievers out there, it's awful what's ahead of them. You know, I can think of happy people at work, good sense of humour, good jokes. It'll be awful for them. And we need to have this in our thinking, that it's not that everyone is the same. There really are two categories of people out there. There's us, the believers, and there's them, the non-believers. And for what we can do, we want to make, if we're not gifted evangelists, we want to be ready as and when to say what we think. So what is this being a Christian then? How do you become a Christian? We need to have an answer there and then. And we need to have a life that God shines through. That people say, why are they always nice? Like, why don't they hold grudges? You know, what is it about them? I was really mean to them, and then they offered me a cup of tea, you know, without cyanide in it or anything like that. You know, it's like if we react in a way the world doesn't, you know, people are going to say, what's with these people? And that's what we want. We want our lives to show God through us. So, for those who are suffering, and this is a promise for any of those who are in hard times because we're Christians, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. It's all we can do, really, to say, look, I'm going to do what I can, I'm going to do this for God, and say, Lord, look after me. That's all you can do. And then we look to God to do that.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.